Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, for those of us staying in here this morning, if you will find Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, that's where we're going to be at this morning as we continue our study through the book of Daniel. Last week we saw Daniel interpret a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of a huge statue. And today we're going to take a step away from Daniel, the person, and with a story about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we begin, so what we're going to do is start off is we're going to kind of tell the story, and then we'll kind of draw out a few points, and then we'll give some application for the story. You can't read Daniel 3 without immediately having a sense of irony. And irony is just a literary term to show where two things are, you know, kind of like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening. Remember in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this huge dream, terrifying dream that kept him up at night. Nobody could interpret it except the Lord gave the interpretation to Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a giant statue. And at the end of the dream, that statue is destroyed. And Daniel says that the rock that destroys this statue is representative of the kingdom of God, and that God is going to establish a kingdom one day that will literally cover the earth. And it's ironic because in Daniel 3, we start out with a statue. Right? That's ironic. That's irony. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue being destroyed, and what is the first thing we read about he does next? He builds a statue. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, we kind of get the gist of what the statue is and what's going to happen with the statue. The statue, to put it in measurement terms that we can understand, is 90 feet tall. I don't know about y'all, but that's tall. That's 9 basketball goals stacked on top of each other. 90 feet tall. It says it's 9 feet breadth or width, or that's how at its widest, it's 9 feet wide. So it's 9 basketball goals tall and roughly 1 basketball goal wide. And it's gold. Now, is the whole thing gold? It doesn't really matter. But the exterior is at least solid gold. And the text tells us, Daniel tells us, that Nebuchadnezzar calls all of the officials, the prefects, the governors, the magistrates, all the political and religious leaders. And he wants them to come to the place that he set up this statue. And he says, whenever you hear the music, everybody is supposed to bow down and worship the statue. Now, is the statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself? Is the statue of an idol? We don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. Because what? Because what Nebuchadnezzar was asking everybody to do was to treat the statue as if it was worthy of being worshipped. Okay? You with me so far? So there's a crowd of people. How big is the crowd? We don't know. But there's a lot of people there. A lot of people. And the music begins to play, and everybody is supposed to bow down. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in this crowd. We don't know they're in the crowd until verse 8, when it says certain wise men, certain Chaldeans, who are basically mad at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're jealous, is the intent that we get. The text tells us in verse 8 they have maliciously accused the Jews. In other words, these wise men or Chaldeans are mad at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're jealous of them, and so therefore they realize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not bowing down, and so they go tell the king. Now, the king obviously doesn't know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't bound down, or they wouldn't have had to come tell him, right? Y'all with me so far? So the king finds out because of malicious actors, right? You ever had a malicious actor in your life? We all have, right? And so these malicious actors come tell the king, hey, king, you know those Jews, those ones who the previous chapter before, now, what's the time span between chapter 2 and chapter 3? We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But we know in chapter 2 they got elevated to political and leadership and governmental prominence by Daniel over the province of Babylon. And so you can see how this story is playing out. Hey, you remember those guys that are doing this and this and this in your kingdom? Well, guess what? They didn't bow down when you told them to. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar's reaction is? Rage, anger, fury. So he summons the guys up. They come up. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. He kind of goes over the whole thing again and he gives them a second chance. Maybe they didn't understand the first time what they were supposed to do. So he gives them a second chance, but he adds this clause at the end of his second chance. He says, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Did you hear that? Then he adds this line. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And in that moment, the die is cast. The table is set for a showdown between the unnamed little g gods of Nebuchadnezzar and the God, capital G, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't realize that he cast the die in that moment, that he set the table for God to show up and show out, but he did. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have their moment to respond. And their words have become iconic in history since then. And here's what they read. Here's what they read, verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3. Read it with me. It's on the screen or in your handout, or you can read it in your Bible or on your technology piece. Here we go. O Nebuchadnezzar, listen to this, we have no need to answer you in this matter. But we're gonna. That's not in there, but that's the intent. Verse 17, if this be so, what is it? What does that mean, if this be so? Meaning, if we've got two options, to go to the fiery furnace or to bow down, if that's our two options, our God, whom we serve, we don't serve you, we serve Him. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. That one right over there, that's burning right now. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Now, let me just pause right there before we read verse 18. That statement in and of itself is gold. Literally, it is faith gold. But they don't stop there. They've got one more sentence they're going to tell the king, and it is the clincher that makes this statement so iconic and so needed for today. Here we go, verse 18. But if not, what do they mean by that? But if God chooses not to save us in this moment, save us physically in this moment, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So in essence, what they're telling Nebuchadnezzar, it doesn't matter what you do to us. It doesn't matter to you whether you don't throw us in the fiery furnace or you do throw us in the fiery furnace. And it doesn't matter what the outcome might be. We are not going to bow down because we don't serve you or the idol. We serve God. Now, you can imagine what Nebuchadnezzar's response would be. And it is exactly what you would think it would be. He becomes even more angry. And in fact, he tells the guys in charge of the fiery furnace, make that sucker 7 times hotter than you've ever got it before. How did they do that? I don't know if they threw a ton of wood on it. I don't know if they had coal. But somehow that fiery furnace was hotter than it had ever been. Then in the process of while they're making the fiery furnace hotter. Now you got to think. Listen to me. Put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes. It's going to take time for that fire to get 7 times hotter than it was before. And in the meantime, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, while they're watching the fire get hotter, people are literally tying them, binding them up with, and this is going to be key for a minute, with their clothes still on. Meaning, we aren't going to give you any reprieve from the fire. We are going to leave every bit of cloth on you so that you catch fire even faster. And there's a time, what is the time period? It don't matter. But what you need to realize is there's a time period between when Nebuchadnezzar says this, the fire's got to get hot, they got to get bound. What's going on in their mind? Thoughts. At any moment, they could say, hey, we was just kidding about that. Give us a third chance. But they don't. The fire is so hot that we read that when they are being thrown into the fire, that those who are taking them and throwing them into the fire, there's obviously a big fire burst that comes up, and the guys, the guards who are throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, they actually die from the fire. And so you expect the story to end with, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, and immediately they were consumed. But that's not how the story ends. In fact, no sooner than they get in the fire, then Nebuchadnezzar, listen to me, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey guys, how many people did we throw in there again? Everybody was like, we threw in 3. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, why do I see 4 people in the fire? And then, to heighten it even more, he says that 4th person who we didn't throw in the fire, but who's in there now, he looks like one of the sons of the gods. Whoa. So Nebuchadnezzar does the only logical thing he can think of. He gets as close to the door of the fiery furnace and says, hey, y'all can come out now. Right? And so guess what happens? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stroll right out. Now, here's the amazing part. I love this part. Don't miss this detail. Of course, when Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, there's 4 people in the fire and everybody looks and nobody is being consumed in the fire. By the way, I've always wondered what they were talking about in the fire. The Bible didn't tell us that, but I've always wondered, what were they talking about? Like, we're like, hey, we're not dying, hey. What were they saying, you know? Was one of them going, ah, and then he realized he wasn't dying. He went, what's going on? I don't know. I've always wondered, what were they talking about in the fire? With the 4th person. What were they saying?
Who brought the hot dogs?
That's right. Or the marshmallows, right? Let's make some s'mores, right? Some sausages. Yeah. I've always wondered that. But as you can imagine, as Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, there's a 4th person in the fire, a crowd gathers. And when Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, y'all come on out, and they come on out, they begin to examine the guys. Here's what they realize. Listen to me. Number one, their hair, none of their hair is singed. Has anybody ever burned your hair? It burns really quickly, like really quickly. I didn't do it on purpose. I've done it on accident a couple times, right? It stinks. It smells, right? And it goes quickly. Daniel tells us that not one of their hairs was singed. In fact, none of their clothes burned either. Have you ever seen fabric burn? It burns really quickly. None of their clothes were burned. Guess what? Listen to me. There was even not a scent of fire on them. At our house right now, we have a insert, a wood stove insert in our fireplace. And the other day, no joke, we haven't had a fire in months. And this winter was not super cold, so we didn't burn it a lot. The other day, the way the wind was blowing at our house, on that wood stove, it has two vents down at the bottom. So you can close the doors, but the fire will still suck in the air, so it'll still burn. Well, the doors have been closed for months. We hadn't had a fire, but we forgot to leave those little vents closed. They were open. And I was walking from the back of the house to the living room, and I thought, something smells burnt in here. And I kept looking around. Was it in the trash? Did we leave something on the stove? Is there something in the fridge? Did we burn something for dinner and we forgot to clean it up? Whatever. And it took me minutes before I realized it was the fireplace. We hadn't had a fire in months. But because of the way the wind was blowing that day, it was coming down our chimney and it was blowing the scent of fire that is months old into our house. Now, once I slid that vent closed and locked it, no more scent of fire. So can you imagine the shock to realize these guys don't even smell like smoke? They don't even smell like fire. And so Nebuchadnezzar does the only thing he can do. He is shocked and awed and amazed at these events. He's overwhelmed. And so he issues a decree in that moment that says, hey, if anybody speaks ill of these three guys' God, they're going to be punished. And then he elevates Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego even more. And that's how the story ends. Now, I think there are four things we can learn from this story, and we're going to apply really one concept to our life at the very end. And so we've got a few more minutes left. And so if you'll hang with me for about 15 or 20 more minutes, I'll get you to what we need to know before we leave here. All right. There are four things you need to know. There's one thing we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar. There's two things we can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's ultimately one main idea for this entire story. All right. So here's the thing that we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, unfortunately, makes a fatal flaw that we continue to see him make. And ultimately, and here's kind of how I'm going to end this point, but I'm going to give it to you at the beginning, is don't in your life, and you got to come back next week to hear how this story ends, okay, with Nebuchadnezzar, because Pastor Joe's going to finish it out. But, and it'll make more sense next week, so you got to come back. Don't be so hard-headed that you have to have a Daniel chapter 4 experience with the Lord to realize God's trying to do something in your life. You say, well, what happens in Daniel 4? It's a great opportunity for you to read Daniel 4 and for you to come back and hear Pastor Joe next week. Here's what I mean. Nebuchadnezzar had every opportunity to see God working in his life, but he missed them all. Now, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt in chapter 1 and say he probably didn't know what was going on in chapter 1. But chapter 2, he absolutely saw the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in work when the enchanters and his wise men could not interpret the dream, and Daniel's God could. And he said, hey, this is great. I'm glad I'm not going to die. Daniel, be elevated to my king. But there was no change of heart in his life. In Daniel chapter 3, he literally saw three dudes get thrown in a fire, a fourth guy appear, and three guys walk out with no scent of smoke, fire, flame. Nothing was wrong with them. And he admires not the God who saved, but the faith of the people who were saved. Do you see what I mean? He missed what God was trying to do in his life. Listen to me, friends. God, I believe the same God that was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is in your life today. Listen to me. And he is working in and around and through you. Don't be a Nebuchadnezzar and miss it because you're worried by the glitz and the smoke and the lights and ooh and the ah and the ah that you miss what God is trying to do in your life. Now, let me give you kind of a B-side to this. If that was the A point, let me give you the B point. Listen to me real quick. Some of us, we have some people in our life who were doing the things that Nebuchadnezzar does. You're on the outside, and you can see Sally Sue over there, and you can say, oh man, God is working in their life. Why don't they see it? God's helped them here. He's got them out of this jam. He's fixed this problem for them. Why don't they see it? Let me give you an encouragement. Don't give up on those people. Don't give up on those people. Some of them, unfortunately, may have to have a Daniel chapter 4 experience before they come to fully realize what God's trying to do in their life. But you know who was there through it all? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they kept using the talents, abilities, gifts, and skills to impact that person. A, don't be Nebuchadnezzar and miss what God's doing in your life. But B, don't give up on the people who are currently missing what God's doing in their life. Here's just, that's what we can learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Here's two things, and really these last three, the two we can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the last point, which is really the main point of the story, all kind of go together, all right? So here's the things that we can learn from the three guys. Number one, or point number two, but first one for the guys. Faith, listen to me, faith is not always safe. Faith is not always safe. Say it one more time. Faith in God, faith in Jesus, is not always safe. Unfortunately, in America today, we have misconstrued, misappropriated, misapplied, however you want to put whatever words you want to use, with the God of salvation, the God who saves me, with the God who wants me to be safe. That's not the same thing. Not the same thing. Here's how we know that. Because throughout the Bible, God asks people to do things that are crazy. That if He asked me and you to do it, we would be like, well, I don't know about that, God. That doesn't sound safe. Let me give you some examples. God calls Moses at the age of 80? Brother Joe, am I right? 80? 80. 80. 80. We say, well, Pastor, he lived to be 120. Okay. If we do the equation, then at 65. We good? At the age of 65, to go into the court of the most powerful man in the world at the time and say, hey, guy, hey, you know those 750,000 to a million slaves you got up there making bricks, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, hey, you got to let them go. Is that safe? Not a chance. Then when Pharaoh says no, God tells Moses to go back and say, hey, if you don't let my people go, here's what's going to happen. And then it's one plague, two plagues, three plagues, four, all the way down to number 10. How much more unsafe do you think number 9 plague was over number 1? It wasn't safe for Moses to go in there and say, hey, let my people go. But he did it. Why? Because God saves. Give you another example. Elijah. God called Elijah to go to the Mount of Carmel with hundreds of prophets of Baal with the entire nation around him. Right? Guess what happens if Elijah fails? If he doesn't die, he is a laughingstock. He is ridiculed and he never has a ministry again. But Elijah shows up in faith that God will save and that God will answer, and God does. It is not safe. Listen to, you say, well, Pastor, those are all Old Testament examples. Well, I've got some New Testament examples for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Listen to the words of Paul. Paul says, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews 39 lashes with a whip, 39. He's received it 5 times, 39. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift. Paul was in the ocean on a piece of wood for a day and a night. Adrift in the ocean with the sharks. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Does that sound safe to you? Doesn't to me. Unfortunately, what we have done is we have equated the God who saves as the God who wants me to be safe. And those two don't always correlate together. The activity, listen to me, the faith in God does not equate to physical safety in the exercise of that faith. Sometimes God may call you to do some things that are unsafe by the world's eyes. The three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, actually had an advantage over us today. Because when they took the first step on that 900-mile walking tour from Jerusalem to Babylon, the very first step they knew, listen to me, they had a clear understanding. We are not safe. And so safety was never their concern. It wasn't faith plus safety equals salvation. It was faith alone. It wasn't faith plus anything. They didn't expect God to keep them. They weren't expecting safety from God. That's a better way to say it. They were expecting salvation from God. Here's the second thing we learn from the three men, is that faith is believing without full knowledge of the outcome. Did you hear what the men said? They said, we don't know, in essence, our God is able to save us, but we don't know the outcome of this situation. But even if He doesn't know, we're still not going to worship your idol or worship you, Nebuchadnezzar. Faith is not just believing when you already know the end results. Faith is having faith whether you know the results or not. These guys didn't know the results. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no idea what God was going to do. But they knew God was a God who saves. And they trusted in that. And here's the last point that we learn. And here's really the main thread that ran through Daniel from chapter 1 up until this point. God is a God who saves His people. Right? We've seen that in chapter 1, chapter 2, and now we see it again in chapter 3. God acts on the behalf of four, Daniel in chapter 1 and 2, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in chapter 3, on four really, listen to me, really nobodies. They have no prominence other than what's been given to them by Nebuchadnezzar. They're outsiders, clearly, because the Chaldeans are malicious actors against these three. We'll see that same scenario come up later with Daniel in chapter 6. But we see that nobody likes them, especially the establishment, doesn't like them, don't want to have anything to do with them. They're really nobodies, don't have anything. They're not even in their home. And God saves these people over and over and over and over and over. God is a God who saves, not necessarily a God who just wants you to be safe. See, in America today, unfortunately, we have lost that concept. This has become even more clear in this last week, with the Taliban taking over Afghanistan. I could not have predicted this. I'm not a prophet. I don't know the future. But God knew that we would be talking about this passage today and that the Taliban would be taking over Afghanistan this week. Right? That's not coincidence in some sense. God's a God of sovereignty. Yes, He could work those things out. Here's my point. Listen to me right here. These four guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were virtually in the same place that our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan are now. Because, listen to me, with the resurgence of the Taliban, many chose to stay. Right? If you haven't read the post, you can see them on Facebook. You can go to Voice of the Martyrs and some other websites, and you can see some of the direct quotes from literal pastors and Christians in Afghanistan. One of them chose to stay, saying, "Who is going to minister to those left behind?" Amen. Right? Do you know what choice that means? Hey, listen to me. Do you know what that choice means for that guy? Lady, whoever it was? Without a doubt, unless an absolute Daniel miracle happens, death. The Taliban can say all whatever they want to say to on Twitter, but let's be honest. We know what's going to happen. You say, "Well, no, you don't. You don't know the future." You're right. I don't exactly with 100%, but I'm 99% sure, because this is the same story that's played out over and over and over again in history to those who follow Jesus. The first church council in about 325 AD, called the Council of Nicaea, the historian who recorded the events of Nicaea recorded that there were around 300-ish bishops and leader, church leaders from all over the Roman Empire. And he said, listen to me, many of them bore the scars of persecution. Early church father Origen, Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You say, "Well, Travis, those are guys that are like 1,000 years been dead by now." Okay, I'll give you a more recent example. In the 1950s, American Jim Elliot, missionary Jim Elliot, and three or four of his other friends flew down to South America to go share the gospel with an indigenous Indian tribe in the Amazon. They made contact, everything was going good, until one day, literally, they were all speared to death. 60 years ago, 70 years ago. Today, people are risking their lives to share the gospel. Some of us, listen to me. Some of us on maybe a little smaller scale have had to sacrifice as well. Hey, listen to me. Have you ever had to give up a friendship or relationship because you wanted to follow Jesus and the other person didn't? Could happen, might happen, may have already happened. Right? None of those are safe. Hey, listen, whether we like it or not, if you say certain things on social media right now, you the technocracy is going to blow you out of the water. Not about vaccines and elections and all that. Just go out there and really push Christianity and the agenda and then let's see what happens. Right? Here's my point. If you are waiting, listen to me, we're almost done. Hey, listen up, we're almost done. If you are waiting for God to call you to do something safe and then you'll do it, you may not be doing what God is actually calling you to do. Because God saves, that doesn't equate safety in the obedience of what God calls you to do. Now, hey, look, you may ask, "Pastor Travis, does that mean God's going to save me from the fiery furnace when I get there?" I can't guarantee that's going to happen for you. Because listen to me, that hasn't happened for everybody in history. Jim Elliot, that's one of them, died speared through the heart trying to share the gospel of Jesus. There were a lot of reformers, John Wycliffe and John Huss and a bunch of other people who died at the stake. Literally burned to death, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they would not compromise on their theology and their beliefs in God. Did God save them in the way that He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Absolutely, He did not. But you know what? They had the same confidence in the God who saves, and ultimately God did save them, just not physically on earth. But He did save them because they are eternally with Him in heaven. And so listen to me. Here's what I want to leave you with. This is your challenge. This is kind of the end of the line. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Listen to me. Teenagers, listen to me. Adults, listen to me. All of us all of us are going to have a Nebuchadnezzar statue moment in our life. If not multiple Nebuchadnezzar statue moments in our life. You say, what may they be? Hey, it might be fame and fortune on social media. That might be your statue. It might be popularity. It might be wealth. It might be what people say about you. It may be school. It may be work. It may be climbing the economic ladder. I don't know what your Nebuchadnezzar statue moment is, but I'm telling you, it's coming. My question is, how are you going to respond? If you're waiting, and you're kind of playing out the odds here of is this safe or is this not safe, I'm telling you, you're not going to react the same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. I'm telling you, you've got to put your trust in the God that saves, not the God who just wants you to be safe. Because that God is not the God that we read about in the Bible. God promises to be with you, absolutely. God does not promise that you will be safe in the exercise of your faith. But He does promise to save you. And that's two different things. So when you get to that moment, and the Nebuchadnezzar statue is before you, and you hear the pipe and the lyre and the bagpipes even, what are you going to do? Pray with me. Lord, thank You so much for this time. Thank You so much for this day that You've created. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness. Lord, thank You for Your love, Your mercy. Lord, You provided for us in innumerable and uncalculable ways. Lord, You've provided for us in ways that we don't even know, but Lord, we know that You are there with us every single day. And Lord, that You are moving us forward and that You are moving us closer to You. Lord, I pray that we would hear You, that we would listen to You, and Lord, that we would, Lord, that we would respond accordingly, which is what this time is for right now. Lord, I pray that we would respond in a way that brings honor to You, that draws us closer to You, and that helps us impact our area of influence. Lord, I pray that as we enter this time, Lord, help us to honor You with our lives and our minds, and help us to respond. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.